Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to an episode of Living Light Outdoors. On the mic with you in the office once again. It's Friday. We have made it to the weekend. We have been blown downhill, I'm pretty sure, this week, but we're there. We're at the weekend. Hope you've got great plans. If you're in the Stillwater Perkins area tomorrow, men's breakfast at Life Point Church, 9 o'clock. Be there, be squared. Great food, great fellowship, great word. Encourage you to be there if you're in the area. Yesterday we talked about being battle ready, and I told you I'm going to kind of stick on this for a little bit, maybe a little series, if you would, at least for tonight, following what we talked about last night and being battle ready. But tonight I want to talk to you about taking heavy fire. We talked about being battle ready. Well, now we find ourselves in the battle. What can we do when we're under spiritual attack? Well, the first thing to do when we believe we may be under a spiritual attack is to determine, as best we can, whether that we are experiencing is truly a spiritual attack from demonic forces, or is it the effects of living in a sin-cursed world. Some people blame every sin, every conflict, and every problem on demons. They believe we need to cast them all out. The Apostle Paul instructs Christians to wage war against the sin in themselves. Ooh, there's a new perspective. Could it be that the attacks that we're feeling is because of the sin that we carry in our own heart? Maybe we invite these attacks because of the sin that we harbor, the sin that we do. Maybe even it's the small stuff. We talked about that, even the little things. Some people blame every sin, every conflict, and every problem on demonic activity. And they'll go to the extent of believing that those things need to be cast out. But Paul's instructions, Christians are to wage war against the sin within themselves. Romans chapter 6, he says that believers are to be dead to sin and alive to God. So looking at Romans chapter 6, let's take a look here. Romans chapter 6, we'll start verse 1. What shall we say to all of this? Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit, so that God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? Certainly not. How can we, the very ones who died to sin, continue to live in it any longer? Or are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have therefore been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the power of the Father, we too might walk habitually in newness of life, abandoning our old ways. For if we have become one with him, permanently united in the likeness of his death, we also certainly be one with him and share fully in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old self, our human nature, without the Holy Spirit, was nailed to the cross with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the person who has died with Christ has been freed from the power of sin. Verse 8 goes on to say, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live together with him, because we know the self-evident truth that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has a power over him. For the death that he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. And the life that he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and your relationship to it be broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Verse 12 carries on, therefore, because of this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts and passions. Do not go on offering members of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God in a decisive act as those alive raised from the dead to a new life, and your members, all of your abilities, sanctified, set apart as instruments of righteousness, yielded to God. For sin will no longer be a master over you, since you are not under the law as slaves, but under unmerited grace as recipients of God's favor and mercy. Verse 15, what then are we to conclude? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under God's grace? Certainly not. Verse 16 through 18 kind of caps this all off. Do you not know that when you continually offer yourselves to someone to do his will, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey? We're either slaves to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness, right standing with God. But thank God that though we were slaves to sin, we become obedient with all our heart to the standard of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become the slaves of righteousness, of conformity to God's will and purpose. So first and foremost, anytime we enter into spiritual battle, we need to check the house. Is the house swept clean? Are we living a sinless life to the best of our ability, or have we allowed something to creep in that's causing a war within us? That's what's going to happen. Dark and light ain't going to get along. Goodness and evil won't stand together. There'll always be a fight. There's always going to be evil fighting against good and good fighting against evil. So first of all, we need to check and make sure the war isn't started within our own, with our own self. We're to wage war against the evil one in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. We've talked a lot about this passage of scripture. Verse 10 begins in Ephesians 6 with, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, draw your strength from him, and be empowered through your union with him. And in the power of his boundless might, put on the full armor of God, for his precepts are like the splendid armor of a heavily armed soldier, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the schemes and the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, supernatural places. Therefore, because of this, put on the complete armor of God so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground on the evil day, the day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, and victorious, so stand firm and hold your ground, having tightened the wide band of truth, personal integrity, moral courage around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, an upright heart, and having strapped to your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news. 16 through 18 ends with this: above all, lift up the protective shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray with specific requests at all times, on every occasion and in every season, in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all of God's people. Man, just that passage of Scripture alone, talking about the armor, the shield of faith, there's only one offensive weapon mentioned, and that is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. But whether we are truly under spiritual attack from demonic forces or just battling the evil in ourselves and that which inhabits this world, the battle plan remains the same. The battle plan is found right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Paul tells us by saying that we first must be strong in the Lord and in his power. That's our relationship. Without an engaged relationship, we don't have any power. So we have to be strong in the Lord. Our relationship with God must be strong, and then we have his power. Not in our own power, which is no match for the evil forces that we will face in this world. Paul then exhorts us to put on the armor of God, which is the only way to make a stand against spiritual attack. We've got to have on all the armor. In our own strength and power, we have no chance of defeating the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Only the full armor of God will equip us to withstand spiritual attack. We can only be strong in the Lord's power. It is God's armor that protects us, and our battle is against spiritual forces of evil in the world. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18 gives a description of the spiritual armor that God gives us. And the good news is that these things are readily available to all of us who belong to Christ. We are to stand firm with the belt of truth, buckle on the breastplate of righteousness, wear on our feet the gospel of peace, hold up the shield of faith, wearing the helmet of salvation, and wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the only offensive weapon in the whole armory. The rest is defensive. What do these pieces of spiritual armor represent in spiritual warfare? We're to speak the truth against Satan's lies. We're to rest in the fact that we are declared righteous because of Christ's sacrifice for us. We are to proclaim the gospel no matter how much resistance we receive. We are not to waver in our faith, no matter how fiercely we are attacked. Our ultimate defense is the assurance that we have of our salvation, an assurance that no spiritual force can take away from us. Our offensive weapon is the Word of God. Not our own opinions, not our own feelings, the Word of God. Finally, we're to follow Jesus' example in recognizing that some spiritual victories are only possible through much prayer. Jesus is the ultimate example when it comes to warding off spiritual attack. Look at how he handled direct attacks from Satan himself when he was tempted by him in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Starting with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But Jesus replied, 'It is written, and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God.'" Now, there's an interesting perspective in this. I want you to, hopefully you'll catch this, and we'll talk about it. Starting verse 5, it says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and he placed him on the pinnacle, highest point of the temple. And he said mockingly to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to serve and care for, protect and watch over you. And they will lift you up by their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Again, in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, and forever remains written, you shall not test the Lord your God." Other versions say, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Verse 8, again, "The devil took him up on a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory and splendor, the magnificence and the excellence of them. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" Verse 10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him, bringing him food and serving him." Each temptation was answered the same way, with the words, "It is written," and a quote from the scriptures. Now here's the deal. The enemy was actually using scripture. It was just out of context. You have to understand that. He was using bits and pieces of scripture. We can't use bits and pieces. We must use the entirety of the Word of God. We've got to look at the context. We've got to look at, it becomes the weapon. It becomes the source of our strength. It becomes the source of our encouragement, and it will be the source of our victory when it's in context with how God intended, just like Jesus replied each time. It was like striking a vital blow to the enemy each time he responded using the Word of God with "It is written." Jesus knew the Word of the living God is the most powerful weapon against the temptations of the devil. So if Jesus himself used the Word to counter the devil, do we dare use anything else? You think you're smarter than that? Use the Word of God and use it effectively. The ultimate example of how not to engage in spiritual warfare comes out of Acts with the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest who went around driving out evil spirits by trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. In Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 16, it says, "One day the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know. I know about Paul, but who are you?' Then the man who had the evil spirits jumped on them and overpowered them and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." These seven sons of Sceva, they were using Jesus in his name, but because they did not have a relationship with Jesus, their words were void of any power or authority. Boy, that's powerful. You better understand that. You can't just quote scripture because you've memorized it from a kid. You better have a relationship with Jesus Christ or you have no authority and no power to be using his word. They were not relying on Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they were not employing the word of God in their spiritual warfare. They were misusing it. As a result, they received a very humiliating beating. We've got to learn from their bad example and their conduct. Spiritual warfare is to be done as the Bible instructs it. We, first of all, must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must use the word in context and use it appropriately. It is the only weapon that will stand against the attacks of the enemy. The best battle strategy that we have is to train for the warfare and the battles that we know are coming. How do we do that? Getting in His Word, fellowshipping with other believers, having the Word applied, putting into our own lives, studying out what God is speaking to us. It's just like going to the war room and having battle strategies. We're to study the battle and the strategies that we're going to use against the incoming fight. Get in His Word. Build a strong relationship with Him. Ask for the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. By doing so, you gain the strength to lift your shield and to sharpen your sword. Become battle ready, just like we talked about last night. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for following along on our podcast. Listen, we know there's no doubt in our minds that we stand at a time of warfare. We stand in a time when the spiritual battles are raging around us. The spiritual battles that go on in the unseen, in the heavenlies, are raging over us at all times. Oftentimes, we are engaged in these battles ourselves. Understand what they are. Begin to seek the Lord. Begin to draw close to Him so that your Holy Spirit's power can be initiated inside of you. That infilling of the Holy Spirit that God pours into us, it gives us insight. It opens our eyes. It gives us discernment. It gives us a supernatural ability to respond in a supernatural way. It is the only way we will withstand the attacks that the enemy will bring. And he will come against you with wherever your weaknesses are quickly. Bolster those things up. Build up a wall around yourself using the Word of God. Keep your sword sharp. Keep your company clean so that you know who's with you and who's got your back. Remember, the armor's only on the front side. There is no armor for your back. You're to always face your enemy, and you're to allow your brother, your sister in Christ to have your back at all times. Amen. And we need to have each other's back. You're to have your friend's back as well. God bless you guys. Rhonda and I love you. We thank you for your support. We thank you for your prayers. We covet your prayers. Please continue to pray with us as we make this journey, seeking out that which is lost so that they may be found. God bless you. We'll talk to you again real soon.